We thank you tonight, our precious Father, that back yonder years ago, when time seemed to be running out and when the paths were coming to an end, and the shadows were deepening and life wasn't worth living, that you came and undertook. We thank you for it. We ask that you'll make it real to hearts and lives tonight. If they're missing what they're missing, and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't be afraid to praise the Lord. I'm going to turn to the 28th chapter of the book of Job. I'll read the first 15 verses. Job 28, verses 1 through 15. Surely there is a vein for the silver, and a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth, and brass is molten out of the stone. He setteth an end to darkness and searcheth out all perfection. The stones of darkness and the shadow of death. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot. They are dried up and they are gone away from men. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up as it were fire. The stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath dust of gold. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. He putteth forth his hand upon the rock. He overturneth the mountains by the roots. Did you know the mountains had roots? He cutteth out rivers among the rocks, and his eye seeth every precious thing. He bindeth the floods from overflowing, and the thing that is hid bringeth he forth to light. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. Lynn got a little bit into this thought of wisdom. And here we read, it cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. Job spoke this, of course, of the sacred wisdom which can be found alone in the Bible. You'll never find it anyplace else. You can search the great universities. You could melt the rocks. You can drain the rivers. You can strain out the depths of the sea. You can discover the roots of the earth. As our so-called scientists do. But in all of their research and all of their finding and all of the education that enables them to spit out 5 million, 15 million, 50 million years old like it was water in it all, like Einstein, they never found a thing that was really worthwhile. Now, how much is your Bible worth to you? Think about it a little bit. You have a Bible. If you don't, I'll give you one. If you can't afford a Bible, I'll give you a Bible. And, of course, if you have the true Word of God, There are many translations that corrupt the Word of God. The Watchtower, Jehovah's Witnesses, they have a Bible. And where John wrote, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God," they interpreted it, "The Word was a God." But you're a God, too, you must understand. And many people have prayer books, and many of the Jews, they have anything but the Word of God. We could go on and on and on. You think of the people that study health and science and divine science, and they study the books and the various papers, and several million don't have any kind of a Bible at all. But if your ancestors were the early Pennsylvania Dutch, and you have one of the first German editions of this country, it's worth about $8,000 in today's market. Leslie and I saw some very valuable hand-drawn out Bibles. They didn't have printing presses, and they were written out in longhand in the British Museum in England. But if you have John Eliot's Indian Bible, then you have something that's worth about $105,000. There could be a few of them lying around that have been found in the attics and so on. And should you have inherited one, and as far as I know, there are only two of them in the world. It's 2 feet high, has 42 lines to a page. The first book ever printed by metal movable type, it could be worth over $2 million today. And of course, if you'd have happened to have been fortunate enough to look around in those caves over there around the Dead Sea, and you'd have found those scrolls, they are worth today in excess of $8 million. And of course, if you could possibly have the original scrolls, imagine that. The original scrolls from which this Bible was written, they would be priceless. And yet if you had all of that, you wouldn't have an ounce more than a 10-cent Bible if it's so you can read it. When it comes to things that are really worthwhile. Silver and gold, if you were to try to buy what's in this Bible with silver and gold, it would be utterly worthless. There's no way that you could come at it. You can't buy what's in here because it's freely given. It comes by the grace of God. It comes through the mercy of God. And you say, "Well, I can't read." Well, if you can't read, the church, or I'll get you a talking Bible if you can't read. I'm using mine quite a bit since my eyes have been giving me trouble. But now, of course, the chance that you have one of these Bibles that we mentioned is very remote. And yet, if you own any Bible, its contents are priceless. Don't you realize that? Here's Sister Hall. I watch her sit there and write everything down. She's just like a sponge. And she don't need to worry. Sister Hall, it'll just be like the light coming up. It'll shine more and more and more and more. The path of the righteous man shineth more and more unto that perfect day. And it's just like the sun coming up. And I read this, and I think I've mentioned it in other times. There was a recluse in Chicago that died, and when they went into the home, They found a big old large family Bible like my mother had, burned up in my brother's house, and he had that, and that thing, every page was full of $100 bills, $50 bills, $1,000 bills, $10,000 bills. And that, I think, if my memory serves me correctly, they got over $6 million out of that Bible. Isn't that amazing? So Job said, the sacred wisdom gotten from the Bible cannot be gotten for gold, nor can silver be weighed for it. And they're considered pretty good items in today's market. With such in mind, I'd like to call to your attention just a few reasons why I say this is a priceless book. And it is. To enter its paths with an open heart is to discover it abounding with the unspeakable works of grace. People come to me and say, Brother Hill, how can you know what you know? Well, I'll tell you. When God got a hold of me, he got a hold of just a little old country boy and took him out from behind the mules. Moreover, worthless as to character and what have you. But I did have a thirst and a hunger for God, and I went after it, and I knew it was in this book. In 6 months' time, I'm confident I knew more than 95% of the preachers of today know about the Word of God. But, and this is all that counts, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Isn't it a tragedy that people have college educations and won't read the Bible? Men are successful in this world, bankers and whatever, and won't read the Bible. They'll do anything to get money and get property and such, and won't read the Bible. Isn't it a tragedy that the pulpits are full of preachers that entertain and get people excited and whatever, and never teach them the Word of God? Here is the wisdom that will be forever, and if you don't have it, it's going to be your fault. It won't be because you weren't educated. It won't be because you were poor. It won't be because you were white or black or born on this side of the tracks or the other side of the tracks. Those things will have absolutely nothing to do with it. It'll simply be that you were lazy and you would not seek. You draw nigh to me. I'll draw nigh to you. Seek the Lord and you'll find him. Call on him. He'll answer you. Show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. So to enter its paths with an open heart is to discover it abounding with the unspeakable works of grace. And at the close of life, I'll tell you, precious hearts, only the fruits of grace are going to abide. The rich may turn out to be poor, while the poor could turn out to be rich. It won't matter what you had in this life. When it's over, it's how much did you seek the Word of God? How much did you open your life? Watch as men and women of like passions as you and me are picked from the rubbish heaps of the human race, and they become the jewels of heaven. I've seen it over 50 years of the ministry. I've watched God pick up, who was it I was talking to over here the other night? Tom. Tom and I were talking back there. And he said, Brother Hill, I marvel to see what God takes a hold of in this place and how he transforms them. And he said, me for an example. And I said, me for an example. So, precious hearts, we watch him do that. And You go through the Bible, and it'll amaze you. Paul said, now listen to this. This is just a little. You ought to know this. He says, according to the riches of his grace. That's how much God will increase you, enrich you. Can you tell me where you break that bank, the bank of grace? According to the riches of his grace, he abounds toward you. You see that? And then he said that he would grant you according to the riches of his grace. And then he said, God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And then he said, the riches of this glory among the Gentiles. And then he said, the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. And then he said, in everything ye are enriched in him. In everything. And then he said, he spoke of the exceeding riches of his grace. Now you just watch God for an example. He takes somewhere in the neighborhood of 2 million people. They are slaves. They're under the heel of taskmasters. All most of them have known is the rigors of brick making. God starts out with that slave people. The first thing he does is destroy the most powerful nation in the world. Egypt has never been a power, really, since that time. Not a real power. He opens the Red Sea. He makes water run out of a flinty rock. He spreads the desert floor 6 mornings a week with manna from heaven. He gives them clothing that won't wear out and shoes that won't wear out. Their feet don't swell. He protects them in the cool desert land by night with a cloud of fire that overshadows them. You talk about air conditioning. And in the daytime, the cloud protects them from the scorching sun. He guides them as only he can guide them. He heals them when the snakes bite them. He takes them through a river after keeping them there 40 years, and he could just as easily have kept them there 4 million years. Do you realize that? There's no limit with God. And he parts a river. He takes them to the biggest and the most formidable city in that country and throws its walls down. He gives them the land. He defeats the giants. And he made them the most powerful nation in the world. He took the beggar from the dunghill. And he put him on the throne of a prince. Now God did that, and much more than that. The axe head floated. He gave a little boy a sling and sent him out to fight the giant. Again and again and again and again, God showed his hand and his power and his wisdom and his ability. And then we come over to our day and we read these things happen to them for our admonition. You hear that? God demonstrated it for us. He was saying to you and me, look, I can take care of you. It doesn't matter what you see. It doesn't matter what confronts you. It doesn't matter what seems to overtake you. I can keep you in a furnace. I can keep you in a lion's den. I can take you through the fires and through the floods. Will you trust me? The just shall live by faith. If you draw back, my soul will find no pleasure in you. Come on now, believe me. Don't provoke me as they did back there in the wilderness when they tempted me and tried me. They wouldn't have my land. I said, there it is, take it, you can have it. And they wouldn't have it. But think of what he's offering you and I tonight. Only in this book will we find it out. I have read after some of the great so-called spiritual giants of this church age. Do you realize I have yet to find one of the so-called giants that understood the teaching of the Bride of Christ? Now you think of that. And yet that's the purpose of this age. That's why this age exists. He's visiting we Gentiles in this age to take out of them a people for his name. And after this, I will turn again and build up the tabernacles of David which are fallen down. I'm going to go back to my ancient people Israel, and I'm going to establish them. I'm going to fulfill the promise I made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David. I'm going to keep my covenant. In this little parenthesis, time, the greatest miracle of all is taking place. He's going to take out of them a people that will be wed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, precious hearts, you think with me of a few of the priceless treasures that are found only in this book. First, you have salvation. Lynn talked about redemption. That covers it all. But in salvation, think of the price. What would you give for your soul? One day the devil said to God, yea, skin for skin. He said, all will a man give for his life. Just for his life. I think of the Queen of England, and I can't call her name just now, Roy, she was one of those pampered women, and it was said that she could have put her hand into a peck of the world's finest jewels. She had over 1,400 gowns that she had never put on. And death came her way one night. And in her dying breath, she cried out, my kingdom for a moment of time. But she didn't have a kingdom. It was slipping into someone else's hands. You don't have anything if you don't give it to God. Don't you know that? You don't have a thing that you don't dedicate to God. You just are in temporary possession of it. Don't begin to get heady and high-minded and think you're something when you're nothing. What would you give for your soul? Let's say that's just for the life. What would you give for your soul? Well, actually, I don't care what you gave for it. It wouldn't be enough. I don't care how long you worked. I don't care how many religious things you did. I don't care how generous you were, and you could be the world's greatest philanthropist. You could do anything of this nature, but you couldn't give one thing toward the purchase of your soul. There's only one thing that could purchase my soul. Robert and Sandy sang about it. Thank God the blood covers me. Thank God. You see, God, who created everything, drags the very cinder heaps of the race to find men and women that will believe and be saved. There's only one way. Nicodemus, Nicodemus, what do you mean? Except a man be born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God. Well, I'm an old man. Do you expect me to enter the second time into my mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus, that's not what I'm talking about. You could be born, if it were possible, 1,000 times to the flesh, and you'd still be flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But Nicodemus, what I'm talking about is to be born of the Spirit of God, to be born from above, to be born of the Word of God. Well, I don't understand it. Well, can you tell me where the wind is coming from and where it's going? Well, no, I don't know anything like that. Well, now, if you couldn't understand if I told you something like that, how could you understand this? Nicodemus, don't try to understand it. Believe it. If I waited to understand what water was before I'd take a drink, I'd die. You would too. That's right. Something that everybody wants. Even old Bathless Croggins, that used to be in the funny paper. He got out in the rain, I guess, once in a while. But anyway, then think of the priceless power of this book. Man, I think of Letourneau, he's the man that invented the great earth-moving machines. When I was just a boy, and maybe Brother Harrelson is somewhat near that old, I know that Brother Nord is, and Brother Brown may be, and some of us, we remember when we moved that earth with Fresno's and old slips, they called them. And I can remember, Fresno, you know what that thing will move? It'll move about a yard of dirt at one time. My, my, my. I was down here in Arizona, and I saw one of those things. They were building a road, and I believe that thing must have been as long as from here to that brick wall. And you know that thing was going about 20 miles or 25 miles an hour, and it just ran up to the side of a mountain. It let something down and just scooped a great swath out of that mountain. Never did slow down. Just kept it going. Ran on down there in the holler and dumped it. I don't know how long, but they just leveled that hill and that holler, and they just made them a straight road. Wonder how long it would have taken us, Brother Brown, to have done that with that old pair of mules. Ever think of that? You think of the power that man thinks he has. Here it is. Why, we had a firecracker outfit blow up down here in Oklahoma, and they said you could feel it for 15 miles. Drop on a hydrogen bomb and an island just disappeared. They set off equivalent to 300 tons of dynamite just in an experiment the other day. Just an experiment. But look, if you could take all of the combined forces that man could ever talk about or think about, take every other force in the universe, the forces that hold the stars and the suns and the moon. If you could take every ounce of energy that's in the sun and millions of suns like that sun, no doubt you could not break the power of sin over one life. But do you know what God can do? He can completely cancel sin. He can cover it where it's never seen again. He can remove it as far as the east is from the west. He can absolutely bury it, never to see, be seen again. Never to be remembered against you anymore. Why do you remember it? He don't. Don't you know that? The power of God. Oh, when you think of the energy that is ours. Here is the power for the failing Peter. Who else could have helped Peter? And here is power to heal the sick. I have seen in my lifetime, I think, everything healed but leprosy. Everything. Broken bones, TB, heart troubles, blindness. Why, I saw Sister Goodrick healed from infantile paralysis. Wasn't that what it was, Sister Goodrick? I was there the morning you threw your crutches down and headed to the altar. And I can see her now. I was up in the platform when it happened, and she was back here on my right, on the left side of the tabernacle, back several pews, and I saw Sister Goodrick start out, and she laid her crutches down, and she got out into the aisle, and her legs almost gave away for her. But by the time she hit the altar, she was running. Oh, such sweet power. You don't have to jerk the bones around and one thing and another and put you in a cast for 40 years or 40 days or 40 months or whatever. Now, I have a grandson that's a chief surgeon out here on Long Island at this time. I'm not against doctors. It's a good thing there's some of them around for these unbelieving Christians. You think about it. But listen, the power of God is sufficient for anything. I don't care what it is. There is power in the blood. We sing that song. Power in the blood. Power in the blood. And then here is power to mend wrong and broken fellowships, and power for any need. My God shall supply all your need, Paul wrote. Well, you say, Paul, why doesn't he get you out of that jail? Well, he was the Lord's prisoner. He said he was. He wrote a letter. He said, I, the Lord's prisoner. He didn't say, I, a prisoner of Rome. I, the Lord's prisoner. You just think, what if God hadn't have put him in the prison? I couldn't read Philippians. And I couldn't read Ephesians. Aren't you glad he jailed him? Aren't you glad that he got that old eagle that was flying everywhere and caged him long enough to write some of the things that he wrote? I am. Oh, yes. And good will come out of the problem that is yours if you'll trust Him. Put your confidence in God. The devil will make you think God's making a mistake, but God don't make mistakes. And then you think of the priceless. This Bible is priceless for its ability to restore the backslider. I call it backslider. I want to tell you something. Backslide, an individual cannot backslide. Did you know that? The individual can get out of fellowship. A nation backslides. Never do you see Paul asking or stating that an individual has or could backslide. He wrote concerning their state. He spoke of their fellowship. But that's an individual matter. But, oh, you think of the power. I had a fellow to call me this week. And he's been out of fellowship with God, I don't know, for quite some time. And he said, Brother Hill, God has forsaken me. Well, I said, now wait a minute. When did he say he was going to forsake you? Did he say, I will forsake you? He said, I never will. Well, I said, now who are you going to believe? Your feelings or what he said? I said, you've listened to the devil so long, the devil has sold you a bill of goods. But Jesus said, I will not, I will not. I am with you always. I'll be with you to the end of the age. What could separate you from my love? See, you just need to come back if you're out of fellowship with God. He loves you. Oh, you say he wants to torture me a while. He wants to dangle me over the flames. No, he don't. He loves you. Look, if that sweet baby sitting or lying there on your lap, if it would keep you up tonight, what would you do to it? Watch. I'd come in there and say, look, that kid needs a good fanning. You say, Brother Hill, you're nuts. And I would be. See? Well, what makes a person backslide? I don't know. It could be a wrong ambition. It could be so many things. And yet, one thing I do know, God wants every person that's out of fellowship with him back in fellowship with him. I think of I've told it in the time past, and this is a true story. A little boy was sailing his boat in the rain-swollen gutters, and the boat got away from him and went down into the sewer, the storm drain, and it was gone. A little boy, sometime after that, was walking down the street, and lo and behold, there in the window was his boat. Someone had found it, brought it, and sold it in this second-hand place. He went in, and he said, Mister, would you sell that boat? He said, yes. He said, what will you take for it? He said, $2.50. It was an excellent little boat. He went home, got his little piggy bank or whatever kind of bank, and he took his savings, $2.50, out of it. He went back to the man, gave him the $2.50. He walked out with the boat in his arms, and he said, oh, little boat, you're mine twice. I made you, and now I bought you. And that's exactly what Jesus did. You think about it. You don't belong to you, you belong to him. He paid an awful price for you, the only price that could be paid. And then, last of all, this book is priceless for the inheritance it holds forth to the believer. You think a little while. What has God called us to? I emphasized it a great deal in the beginning of this message. You're the most privileged people that have ever lived on the face of the earth. And again, I repeat, not because I'm here, but because this book, without compromise, we haven't deleted anything, and it's yours. Sister Hill said to me, Brother Hill, this morning, just keep giving us the word. Yes. Well, that's all I could. I've told you a lot of times, I've been tempted to quit preaching a lot of times. See, I'm getting old. Did you know I'm getting old? That is, the shell's getting old. I've got a poem in there. I'll read it to you sometime. One day when I get over on the streets of gold and you meet me, you'll find out I didn't get old at all. But in the natural, I'm failing. And it would be easy for me to go and rest in one sense of the word. I feel like it a lot of times. I feel so weary a lot of times. I was criticized recently because I could take an airplane and take off somewhere if I wanted to. How sad. Well, I wonder where that person will be if the Lord tarries until they're 75. You have any idea of the burdens that come my way? I'm not trying to row my boat. I'm just simply telling you that I could quit preaching. I think I could. Maybe I couldn't. Is there any retirement for me? What about it, Brother Goodrick? Do you think there's any retirement for us? Orville, you're just a young feller. Think there's any place to retire? Well, I've been tempted to do that, but I have never, and I'll say to the glory of God, I have never thought that I could do anything but tell the truth. That's the only thing I could tell. And I don't care if you offered me any amount of money or prestige or place or whatever. This is the most valuable thing of my life. And it's the most valuable thing in your life. I hope you find it out. I know. A lot of times we can know this. And we know we ought to make a move. But somehow we can't make the move. Somebody will think, am I out of fellowship or something? What do you care what people think? One of these days you're going to come face to face with the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. It won't matter what someone thinks then. It's what does he think that counts. But I remember Andrew Murray, one of the good old preachers of another generation. And he was raised over on the coast, Atlantic coast in North Carolina. And he said when he was a boy, and I thought of that this afternoon as I was thinking along this line, he said when he was a boy, he said there was an old derelict ship that had been cast on the rocks near his home. And he said the storms would come. And he'd go down, he said he'd go down on the Atlantic Ocean up on a place of elevation, and he said he'd look down at that old ship fastened in the rocks. And he said he'd holler, go out, go out. Tides would tug at it, but it wouldn't go out. So one day there was a special storm. He said, I knew within reason what was going to happen if that thing didn't go out. He said, one day a special storm struck the East Coast. Hurricane, I suppose. He said, when I went down there after it was over, there was nothing but just boards floating around. It at last had been crushed on the rocks. And you may not realize it, but one of these days you won't have another chance to go out. The time does come when you don't have another opportunity to go with God. That time comes. I've seen it come. I've seen it come to many and a many a person. Don't fool with God. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to tell you for your own sake. I don't care. If I could honestly lay the hope diamond down there and say, if you'll come up and get it, it's yours for the taking. I couldn't offer you a smithering of what I can offer you tonight. And all of the wealth of the eternities is in this book. And you can't buy it with gold, and you can't weigh silver for it. But it's yours for the taking. Jesus has made it possible. Don't fool your time away. Don't fool any more of your life away. Don't waste it. You precious young people. Oh, some of you come and you don't, and you wouldn't come at all, but you've got parents that almost force you to come. Thank you, parents. You're doing the best thing you could do. But here you are. And you've got the idea we're trying to make you unhappy and trying to take something from you. Let me tell you, I was young, and I'm getting old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken? Well, I can't say I haven't seen his seed begging bread. Most of them seem to be pretty good beggars, even the preachers. Shysters or something. But God has not failed. And in the final analysis, you'll find that He hasn't failed. Put your confidence in Him tonight. Let's bow our heads. On my left, do you need prayer? This middle section. Way on my right. We're so grateful, Father, that we can put our confidence in You. We pray that this precious people will recognize the wealth that awaits them by the simple drawing nigh to You. It won't happen all in one day, but the highest mountain has had to be approached by the first step. We pray that You will help these precious hearts to seek You while You may be found, to call upon You while You're near, to see You bring them from the dunghill to the throne of the Prince. We know that's what You want to do. And we give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.